Joseph is the only character in Genesis to have his own hit Broadway musical. And I love the fact that Covenant put on a production of Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat many years ago. And I look forward to hearing more stories about that production. Now, to be fair, Noah has had several movies made about him, and he's been played by actors as diverse as Jim Carrey and Russell Crowe. But Joseph is still the only patriarch with his own hit musical. Now, the first time I ever saw a production of Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat was at Kansas City's Starlight Theater. I had season tickets with a group of friends who are ministers and educators in other Presbyterian churches, and we would go to productions at Starlight as often as we could. Now, the night that we watched Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, I fell asleep. Not because it was a bad production, but because I'm a morning person, and I often fall asleep during evening performances. This happens at home when Emma and I are watching Netflix series, and Emma will say, "You fell asleep, you hated it." And I said, "No, I didn't, I loved it. I just fell asleep because I was tired." So I fell asleep during the production of Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. It was the first time I had ever seen it. And then when I woke up, Elvis was on stage. And I knew I was supposed to be seeing a musical about Joseph, and I could not, for the life of me, understand why Elvis was there. So I slapped my face and pinched myself a little bit to try to get myself to wake up. But as I opened my eyes, Elvis was still there. And if you know the musical, you know that indeed there is a scene where Elvis is. And during Covenant's production, Frank Bernstein played Elvis. And Jane tells me that they still have the costume. And the musical is such fun. And it has this great kind of Hollywood arc, story arc and ending. Boy has it all, boy loses it all, boy gains it all back. But as much fun as the musical is, I fear that maybe it obscures just how perilous Joseph's story was. Joseph didn't just suffer a few setbacks along the way. He was in real peril. He was literally dropped into the pit of despair and only escaped when he was sold as a slave. Later, he ends up in prison in Egypt with little hope of getting out alive. In his commentary on Genesis, the Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann talks about the tension that is built into the story of Joseph and his brothers. There are two very real dimensions to it, he says. First, real human jeopardy, real betrayal, real grief, real famine, real weeping. These are not mere setbacks. They are real perils. Nevertheless, there is a second dimension to the story, which includes real divine faithfulness, real rescue, real blessing, real healing, real food, and plenty of it. According to Brueggemann, each reality depends on the other. Elevate one at the expense of the other, and you blow the whole equation, because neither one is the truth all by itself. And it's not just Joseph's life that is imperiled. The promise is imperiled. The promise to Abraham, who was Joseph's great-grandfather. This promise to Abraham that one day his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the heaven. If Abraham's great-grandchildren all die in a famine, then how can the promise be fulfilled? Or if the brothers end up killing each other out of jealousy, or a desire for revenge, then how can the promise be fulfilled? And the backdrop to all of this is real family drama. Through the years, I've had people confide in me about drama in their own families. And one of the more poignant situations is when someone grieves that another family member has not forgiven them for something that they did long ago. I've had people say, "I don't understand it. I've made real changes in my life. I'm no longer the person I once was. So why can't my loved one forgive me? I've done everything I know to do to make amends. But this particular loved one still won't even take my phone calls. All these years later, they're still not talking to me. And I don't have any easy answers. It is so painful to long and ache for the forgiveness that for whatever reason is continually withheld. It is a real ache. The novelist Marilynne Robinson knows a lot about human ache and human drama. Earlier this year, she wrote a book titled Reading Genesis. This was one of the books that was on Barack Obama's summer reading list, and I highly recommend it if you're interested in reading it. But in the book, she explores the family drama of forgiveness with the eyes and ears of a novelist. And she makes an interesting comparison. She says that if the main transgression in Greek drama is one of hubris, you know, think of Icarus flying too close to the sun, or think of Achilles thinking himself invincible while forgetting that he had a very vulnerable heel. So if in Greek drama the real transgression is hubris, then in the book of Genesis, the real transgression is crime against brothers, crime against siblings. Cain killed his brother Abel. Jacob steals the birthright from his brother Esau and tricks his father into giving Jacob the blessing that was meant for Esau. And Esau vows to kill Jacob. And Jacob flees and stays away for many years. And in the Joseph story, his brothers conspire to kill him. And while that doesn't happen and Joseph is sold into slavery instead, the brothers deceive their father Jacob into thinking that Joseph has been killed by a wild animal. Yet with all the transgressions against one's siblings, the book of Genesis is framed by two major stories of forgiveness. And again, this is an insight from Marilynne Robinson. The first is God forgiving Cain for the murder of Abel. Abel can't forgive because he's dead, but God forgives Cain and gives him a mark that is meant to protect him so that other people won't kill him. And then the story ends with Joseph forgiving his brothers. In that beautiful, beautiful scene where Joseph is toying with his brothers and manipulating them. And in Sunday school, I was always so mad that Joseph framed Benjamin for stealing the cup. But Joseph was toying with his brothers. But even Joseph couldn't resist forever. He's already cried and wept a couple of times in secret, but then finally, he weeps in front of his brothers, tells them who he is, and embraces them, and it is this beautiful, beautiful scene. But even then, we can't necessarily assume that forgiveness is automatic. After all, those ancient wounds are deep, they're real, they're likely still festering. There's a wonderful story about Pope John the 23rd, when he met with some Jewish survivors of the Holocaust. And Pope John the 23rd was very concerned about how the Catholic Church perhaps had not responded quickly enough to the crisis of the Holocaust. And so Pope John went to meet with this delegation in full papal regalia. And then he took all of that off and he said, "Behold, I am Joseph, your brother." A beautiful, beautiful gesture. But even then, was it too soon? Would that gesture alone make up for everything that had happened, or for all the moments that were not taken? Forgiveness is hard, and it's not automatic. And when Jacob finally dies, his brothers are afraid that Joseph may yet seek revenge. Even though they've been living together in Egypt for a while during the years of plenty, they're still very much afraid. If you're a fan of the Godfather movies, then you know that Michael Corleone doesn't get revenge on his brother Fredo while their mother is still alive. But once Mama Corleone dies, we know that poor Fredo is doomed. So Joseph's brothers tell Joseph that right before their father died, their father told them to beg Joseph's forgiveness. And all the brothers wept again. And I imagine they wept for all sorts of reasons. I imagine they wept because the story could have turned out so differently and so easily turned into tragedy. I imagine they wept because the forgiveness and reconciliation were years and years in the making, and for most, if not all of those years, they never could have imagined that such forgiveness and reconciliation was possible. And then Joseph says something quite remarkable. He says, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good." That's how the New Revised Standard Version translates it. And on your bulletin cover, you can read how the Common English Bible translates that same verse. Joseph says to his brothers, "You planned something bad for me, but God produced something good from it." The New Revised Standard Version almost makes it sound like that God intended all of these events before they happened. You intended it for evil, but God was mastering the whole story and intended it for good. But the Common English Bible is different. It doesn't seem to suggest that God was manipulating all the events, but instead, whatever it was, whatever evil intent the brothers may have had, God was determined to produce something good out of it. And in Everett Fox's translation, Joseph says, "Now you planned ill against me, but God planned it over for good." And I resonate with this view of God. To me, this is consistent with the character of God that I see throughout the whole scope of Scripture. That God is not the puppet master holding all the strings, denying us our free will. Instead, when we intend to do evil, God is the one who plans over it for the ultimate good. That's what I believe. And I also believe that it happens in God's timing. And oh, how I wish that God's timing happened a lot faster. Through the difficult journeys in my own life, I wish God's timing would happen a lot faster. When people were tearfully sharing with me in their office how family members still had not forgiven them, oh, how I wished that God's timing would happen a lot sooner. But in the Joseph story, it took years and years and years. And by faith, I believe that God is constantly planning over our own human drama, and that one day, those who have long been estranged will embrace each other and weep tears of joy. That is what I believe and hope. All glory and praise be to our God. Amen.